Okay. Help me out. We stopped on, I think, page 7 for me. Is it page 9 for you guys, if I remember right? You guys are 2 off. Understanding biblical people groups. Or did we?
Page 7 is what we've got.
Okay. Good. We're on the same page. Good. I like that. All right. Now, remember the very first thing. What's the very first rule of Bible, or I'm sorry, principle of Bible study that we looked at? What is it? What?
Context.
Always context. Before you ask what does it mean, what's going on here, determine the context, make sure and read very carefully what it says. Don't assume anything just because you've read it 100 times. Get the context down. One of the things that helps us with context, the next few things we look at do this, is understanding biblical people groups. The principle here that we want to really concentrate on, and I think you've got in your notes, is that the Bible is written to 3 groups of people, right? And we touched on this last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, right? What are those 3 people groups? That's right, Jews, Gentile, and church. That covers everybody, okay? We look at 1 Corinthians 10, where 32 and 33, where he says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." When you understand and you pay attention to who's being addressed, okay, then it makes it easier to not make the mistake of applying something to you that does not apply. Remember, one of the things that we said is that all the Bible is written for you, right? But what? Right, it is not all written specifically to you. And when we say specifically, we're talking in particularly doctrinally, okay? And we'll look at that more as we go as well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, go ahead and flip over there. All of you, how many of you have been through discipleship? Raise your hand. All right, praise the Lord. So this is not only a memory verse in discipleship, but it is one of the key verses for discipleship. So anybody know it without looking? No? Okay, as Ron said earlier, that's going to cost you all 1 point. Okay. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Very, very important passage of Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. I'm sorry. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, number 1, for reproof, number 2, for correction, number 3, and for instruction in righteousness, number 4, that the man of God may be perfect. What's the word, Sharon? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly, from the inside out. We looked at and talked about how the Ten Commandments are written for us, but not to us, right? Who are they written to? The Jews, specifically. And do you remember why? They had a problem accepting and recognizing their sin, right? And so God gave them those Ten Commandments, that schoolmaster, to really point out to them their need and their problem. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to cover these things quickly since we've touched on them, but it's been a few weeks. And I know if your memory is half as bad as mine or half as good as mine, these things pass over. And I won't have you raise your hands, but in the 2 weeks since we met, did you go over the things we went over 2 weeks ago? Did you take a look at them and get them down in your Bible and put them down? If not, I'm going to challenge you. Why not? You got to answer that question yourself. But I'm going to encourage you and really exhort you to go home over this next week and get these things down. Go over them again. Look at them in your daily reading. I know I'm making an assumption there, but we're all saved, love the Word of God, or you wouldn't be here. So in your daily reading, start looking at them through these lenses that we're looking through of context, of people groups, and the things that we're going to cover. Write down things that jump out at you. Write out things that you're like, oh, I never saw it like that before. Put those down, okay? Don't just come and learn it and keep going. We learn to apply, not to fill our library of knowledge alone, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. And is everybody there? All right. Jeff, would you read verse 6? And then Larry, verse 7. Barb, 8. Sharon, 9. And just all the way down the front here, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 6. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not good at this stuff, guys. I apologize. Do you turn it on or do I?
It's already on.
Oh, okay, good. All right. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6.
Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
Okay, Larry, verse 7.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents.
Pass that up forward.
Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Okay, there we go. Oh, that's right. And I'll read the last one, just hang on to it. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now those things that you see in those five verses, again, point out what we're talking about with this principle. And that is the principle, again, of these different people groups. So here's these Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. They're written for us, but they're not written to us. They're written to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, okay? However, he tells us right away there in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then it goes into detail about them for those four verses, right? And I want you to notice something. He's specifically pointing back there and saying, hey, these things happened and are specifically recorded by the Holy Spirit of God, as we know, right? We just saw that in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Holy Spirit of God wrote those and put it down there so that we would have examples of what not to do, right? That's what he tells us in verse 6. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after these evil things. And then he goes through and talks about them. But look at verse 11 again. It says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's the difference between an example and an ensample? Anybody? Example, okay, means outward, okay? So we see those things, Holy Spirit of God puts them down. He says those things are examples to us outwardly that we can see. And then at the end, he says specifically there in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, inward application, correct. Now that's for us, is also for them. And notice he says that. These things were our examples. What things? The things that happened back there, okay? Those things were examples for us. They were ensamples, however, for them. Now, all these things happened unto who? What's that next word in verse 11? All these things happened. It says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. See, they had an inward application. These things happened because they needed to learn some things. They needed to acknowledge some things. So the what happened, the ensamples, what happened to them, how they dealt with it, that was an ensample to them how they need to apply what God had told them. The law is their schoolmaster, right? But he tells us in verse 6 that they are examples to us. All right, you see the difference? Now, these things were our examples. Our examples happened unto them, in verse 11, for examples. That's the difference when you see those two words. You want to pay attention, okay, when you see that. And encapsulated between it is just what we're talking about. That the Old Testament's not written to us, but it is written for us, for examples, so that we get the examples. Does that make sense? Everybody good? Okay. So, origin of the Hebrew or the Jew. This is where we left off. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And we're going to look at two different lines here. Genesis chapter 10. And when somebody gets there, I'm going to come over to the other side of the room here. All right. Kathleen, can I have that microphone, please? Thank you. I'm just going to bring it over here. See, I like to have that interaction, right? That's right. That's right. See, participation here hopefully spurs application out there. Amen? Okay. Genesis chapter 10 and read verse 21, please, ma'am. That's all right. Most everybody else doesn't either.
Okay. You said 10:21.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Unto Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of
Japheth,
the elder, even to him were children born.
Now, you don't need to read through all those, but if you notice, in verse 21, he talks about the children of Shem, and he comes all the way down, and let's pick it up here, and I'll take it from verse 30. He says, and their dwelling was from Misha, as unto goeth unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, and their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So that gives you the genealogy after the flood. And this is where we start coming into, and you begin to see where do Jews come from. They're not even called Jews until much later, actually. Okay? Where do the Jews come from? Let me just ask you that outright. Who? What?
Eber.
Okay, Eber. And specifically, who is it that we usually associate with the Hebrews?
Abraham.
But who's Eber? Okay, look at it there. Eber's the son, the father of all the children of Eber, the father of Shem. But as you go down through Eber, you get the whole line of folks that brings us to this point. Now, what happens in chapter 11? Real famous spot, right? Yeah, Tower of Babel, all right? What happens in chapter 12? A guy named Abraham all of a sudden is highlighted. Because at the end of chapter 11, and there's a paragraph marker, I believe, at verse 27, says, now these are the generation of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Now, he's letting you know that because he already mentions Abram, which is Abraham, later, the same person, and then who Lot is. Lot is his nephew, I believe is how that breaks down. Nephew, cousin, nephew. Nephew. Okay, and they come, if you look at verse 28, they come from where? What's verse 27 tell you? Mm-hmm. Keep going. It says, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Chaldees are a people group. Ur is a topographical location. And it's actually south of Babylon, if you look at it or look for it. But that was their land. So Hebrews, okay, the Jews, come from a line that begins with Eber, comes all the way down here to the guy we know, Abram, okay. Was he born a Jew? No. He was born in the land of the Chaldeans. He's born into a family that actually are pagans, okay, we would say today. They're not worshiping the God of heaven and this people group. But God calls him out, and when God calls him, when God talks to him, he responds, okay? Now, let me ask you something. Were you born a Christian? Not physically, right? Do you see the parallel, I hope? Both are called out. You and I, he called us. He said, hey, I died for you. You have a sin problem. Here it is. And if you'll be, what did he tell John in John chapter 3? Not John. Nicodemus. Thank you. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Yeah, you must be born again, right? You got to be born again. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness, okay? Now, our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, because we don't have any in ourselves. But you see what's going on here. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And a lot of times we look at the Old Testament, we think, well, that's so different. It's really not, because it's the same God. It plays out different, but there's the same principles going on, okay? He had a heart that was tender to God. And when God called him out, when God talked to him, told him to do, he did it. He believed God when he talked to him. Now, for you and I, we heard God say, hey, you're a sinner. You need to get saved. I died for you so that can happen. You just need to accept my gift of eternal life and surrender to me. Okay, and you did that. But what happened after that? Okay, God called Abraham out. God called you out and you responded. Is that the end of the story? No. You still have to do the same thing, which is listen to the Word of God, apply the Word of God. And when it comes to these origins, the line of Shem, you see somebody do exactly that. And after you get saved, and I think everybody here is saved, at least claims to be, and I would believe that, the job is still the same. When God talks, you say, here am I, Lord, he sent me, and you go do what he tells you to do, okay? So the difference for us is it's actually much easier. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I wish God would just come down and talk to me like he did these guys in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought that? I have. Which is, some of you guys know George Gracie. That's what he calls stinking thinking. Because he already has talked to us. He's given us this Bible, so that I don't have to think, okay, wait a minute, was that voice God, or was that my conscience, or was that something Lisa said previously, or is that something I heard Jeff say, or is that something I heard Brian say, or Charlene, or whoever? No, I can just look at the Word of God and know. All I have to do is do it. So it's actually a lot easier. Okay, now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right? And again, when you're reading the Word of God, it's important to understand that when you look back at the Old Testament, okay, it's not written specifically to me, but God gave it to me, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10. It's written for my example. In other words, for me to apply practically. And we'll look at that here a little bit more in just a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Whoops. Wrong place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Anybody there? I'm sorry. That's why I'm confused. Chronicles. Thank you very much. That's all right. That's all right. It's just me. First Chronicles. Anybody there yet? Okay. First Chronicles chapter 1. I'm reading through First Corinthians, so it's throwing me. First Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 17. Yes. And I'll just read through it because it's a little bit long here, okay? First Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Now, watch the line here, all right? paragraph mark. And you see that little marker, that little blot there with two lines on it, kind of like almost like a musical note? That's a paragraph marker. So when you see that, we talked about, you know, in context, go back to a verse or a paragraph. That's the paragraph marker, okay? Verse 17, the sons of Shem, Elam and Asher and Ephrad and Lud and Abram and Uz and Hul and Gether and Meshech, and Ephraim begat Shelah, and Shelah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now you see that same thing back in Genesis chapter 10, by the way. Yes. First Chronicles chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And verse 17. I apologize. No, well, I confused myself and that fell on you, and so I apologize. That's my fault. Okay. So you see something that's already been covered in Genesis chapter 10. Now, watch this. Let's pick it up here. Yeah, let's. And Joktan begat Almodad and Shelef and Hazarmaveth and Jereth. And we're going to come on down to the paragraph marker at 24. Sham, Aphrax, Shemla, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serig, Nahor, Terah, Abram. The same as Abraham, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. So in these two places, you see the two lines laid out in two different places, one with more detail, but giving you evidence, if you will, in the Bible of where these lines come from and what's going on with them. And again, what we're talking about, remember, why are we looking at this? Because we want to see these different groups of people, okay, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. When it comes to the Jews, this is where they come from as far as their lineage, okay, their lineage. And that's important when you're in the Old Testament. I know if you've read through your Bible at least once, you've come through Chronicles, you've come through a few other places where this is what you've got in complete chapters sometimes. And you're reading it, and I know what you're doing because I've done it too. It's like, oh, my God. I don't know how to pronounce these names. I don't know who these people are. God, why did you put all this in here? Okay? Which is a legit question, okay? And it's okay to be frustrated. Just be responsible enough to go find the answer. Right? Well, you tell your kids, don't complain. Come up with a solution, right? Come up with an answer.
Yes. To me, it always makes me think every name is important to God.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, don't slight people for their names, or don't slight. Yeah, your name is important.
Absolutely. Let me ask some. How many of the stars does God know the name of? All of them. How about the hairs on your head? Okay. So if he thought enough to write these names down, then it must be important to him, right? Now, we've all been in relationships, either husband or wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever the case may be. And there are times when the person that you love and care about loves and cares about things that you're just like, I don't really care about that, right? But if you love them, what do you do about those things? Absolutely. You get interested in them. You at least do some research. You at least dig in and find out because you know it's important to them, all right? So sometimes, you know, a lot of times when we think of God, you know, my Savior and everything, that's how we think, you know, the big voice or the weird voice, you know, that some people get when you pray, all of a sudden you have to look at them and go, who is that? You know, because all of a sudden they're like, oh, God, Father. I'm like, what? Who walked in here? All right? The God that saved you, the God that loved you, the God that was thinking of you on the cross before you were even born, knowing everything that you would do, is the same one that said, this is important to me, this lineage and all these lineages. So you know what? I need to go in and pay attention to those things. At the very least, go look up what these names mean. Wow. It'll blow your mind. That's not where we're here to stay tonight, but I'm just telling you, there's some really cool things and just the meanings of the names that kind of fall into place. Then start looking at who are these people? Where else are they mentioned? Sometimes they're only mentioned, you know, once or twice, and it's the same list. Okay, I'll look up the name. I haven't figured all those things out by a long shot. But when you start looking, you start seeing that God, the Holy Spirit of God starts showing you things. And so you start finding something in the Old Testament that's written to you, not for you, or for you, not to you, I'm sorry, specifically. And wow, all of a sudden there is something really practical that I can apply and I can use in my life today and tomorrow and the next day. You know, those are the hidden treasures, if you will, that are in there just waiting to be found. And this is the low-hanging fruit, to be honest, guys. It just takes your loving enough to go spend time with him and find out about these things. Okay? Point C, keys to tracing the Hebrew or Jewish history. The rise of the nation is announced to all, and we're just going to look at these quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And by the way, Deuteronomy is a book that is just full of phenomenal stuff. It's all obviously got great stuff in it. But man, Deuteronomy is one of those things that's just chock full of things that are easy to see and to pull out and to find. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." All right? So he's talking, and look what he says right after that. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock." Notice, both he and rock are capitalized because it's talking about Jesus. "His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." So what you have in this chapter, what's going on is the nation and its rise being announced by God to the people through Moses, to the folks. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Here's another book that's just super interesting. It's got one chapter for every book in your Bible. And yes, there's a parallel to each one if you go look for it, but that's a whole other study. Isaiah chapter 1, first two verses there. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. I cannot speak tonight or read apparently. Let me start over. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, if you're a parent here, and it looks like all but one has been, there is hardly anything more grievous than when your children rebel, is there, or disobey. It's just, it's disappointing. It's that gut. It's just, it hurts everything about it. And God says, man, my children, Israel, my people, they're going to rebel. And this is when it's going to happen. And here's the thing. We always think, well, man, things are so vague in the Bible. No, they're not. They're really not. There are some vague things. Most of it, the majority of it by far, and I don't mean 51%, I'm talking 95% of it, is very expressive, is laid out very well if you take the time to go in and compare Scripture with Scripture. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we go through also. What you see here in Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah chapter 1 is the nation of Israel and its rise talked about that's coming, and in Isaiah, its demise. For time, okay? And he tells you, look, notice in each place, he's specific. Boy, here in Isaiah, man, he tells you, because there's a split kingdom during that time, he says, okay, it's these guys' time, these kings, and here's all these guys. So it's very easy to go back and look them up and read about what was going on, okay? Again, people groups. Here's what was going on. Now, you say, okay, but why do I need to look at them? What do we see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6? These things were written for our what? Examples. Remember the outward. From them. From them, those are examples from them to us of ourselves. Realize this, when you're reading the Old Testament, when you're looking at the nation of Israel in particular, which is the majority of the Old Testament, you're looking in a mirror, seeing yourself, seeing myself, and the way that I respond to God, and the way that what he does for me, all the blessings. He says, look, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to do all these things, and here's what I want you to do, and you'll be my people. And this is going to be a great marriage, a great deal, right? But if you don't, we say, wow, man, they had to keep a lot of rules and stuff. You know what? All they had to do was do what they're told, and bam, they had all kinds of physical blessings. Now, ours are spiritual, okay? And again, we'll look at that more. But for us, it's the exact same thing. Again, we serve the same God, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So it's principles, and that's what we're looking at. When he deals with all three people groups, okay, although there's some specifics that are different, he deals with us the same way. I'm going to lay it out for you. I'm going to put it in a book so that you've got it in a contract, if you will. Okay? You realize God put his mind down on paper so that you can hold him to it. Show me another God like that. There is no other God like that because, I mean, there's plenty of other gods, but there's only one big G God who's big enough to say, I'm going to put it all down. You can hold me to it. You know why? Because that's who I am, and I will never violate it. He's got it all there. That's why he wants us to see it. That's why he wants us to go back and look at that largest part of our Bible that's not us. We're the church. But because by looking at it, we can see ourselves. We can see our attitudes when we don't want to see them. I don't like what I see in the Bible a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, because it's very revealing about myself, and I don't always like what I see. And so sometimes I deny what I see. Sometimes I acknowledge it, and sometimes I even apply what I see that I'm supposed to do about it. Okay? That's the key. Remember, we just read earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's four things he told us that the Word of God is profitable for. What were they? Doctrine, that's first, right? And God always does things in order for a reason, so we should pay attention. Doctrine, that's the truth, right? So I can see what it is. What's the second thing? Reproof. Why? Because reproofs of instruction are reproofs are the way of instruction. I need that. You need that. He reproves me, okay? And then what's the third one? Instruction. He doesn't reprove me to whip. He reproves me so that he can instruct me. Because, again, think of your own kids. When you're giving them instruction, if they're not listening, is your instruction going anywhere? I mean, be honest. No, and you're trying to get their attention. You're trying to get them to pay attention and to realize, hey, this is important. And so sometimes what do? You have consequences for them not doing it. Why? Because they need to learn it. That's what God does with us. Here's the doctrine. Here's the truth. Here's some reproofs because I need you to pay attention. I need you to see why this is so important because I'm going to give you everything you need to fix this. I'm going to give you everything you need to keep this from happening again. I'm going to give you everything you need to avoid it, pass not by it. All right? Proverbs chapter 5. So that I don't do that. If I just take this and apply it, I'm good. Reproofs, instruction, and righteousness, right? What's the last one? Because I skipped one. Correction. Exactly. See, we like to do that. We like to go from the reproof to the instruction and ignore the correction. I do. Okay, God, I mean, you know, because sometimes, you know, it's just like in your face. Okay, yeah, yep, that's it. Okay, so what do I do? All right. But there's a correction. Otherwise, we're doing what I like to call the Baptist Catholic genuflexing. I'll just confess it, you know. I'll just ask for forgiveness and move on. Well, I mean, if you're saved, how many of your sins were forgiven? Oh yeah, all of them. Some people say, well, those just the ones you know before I got saved. Man, they were forgiven on the cross before you were even born, okay? So I don't need to ask for forgiveness. He doesn't tell me to ask for forgiveness. He tells me in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he tells me in Proverbs 26, verse 3, he says, confess. He gives the correction, not so that we can just sit there and say, yep, that's what I was doing wrong, that's what I'm supposed to write, and yep, and just, okay, I've acknowledged it, now it'll just magically take care of itself, right? No, I need to confess, because confess means I'm agreeing with the court, with the judge, about my situation, whatever it might be. Confession is an acknowledging, hey, you're right and I'm wrong. And so now I can get the instruction. If you skip the correction, you're not going to get the instruction. You don't hear it right. It's like that. It's like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that thing that's out of tune. Okay? The correction is important. Because if you don't correct the problem and you just go from the reproof to the instruction, well, then the thing that needed to be corrected, what happens to it? It just stays there and it festers. And it gets worse and worse because we're just trying to cover it up. Okay, I'll just do the right thing, but I'm not going to fix the problem. Well, then I'm not doing the right thing, okay? That's why these things are important. Okay, page 8, next page here. Number 3, the resurrection of the nation is announced to all peoples in Jeremiah chapter 22. Flip over there. Jeremiah 22. And again, for time's sake, I'll just go ahead and read. I like to have you guys read, but it goes too fast. Jeremiah 22, verses 29 and 30, and then we'll skip over to chapter 23. Okay? He says, and notice it's a question. I'm sorry, I'm already at the other one. 22, verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now come over, now drop down to 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Remember we talked about how he tells you, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I expect of you. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. There's a lot in here, but I think you guys see most of what's going on here. If you go down to verse 9 and through a lot of chapter, he really goes into some detail about this. But verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Notice it's capitalized, so that's a title, that's a name. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. If you study and you look, he just named the two things that are important to him, justice and judgment. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now this is, you know, we saw the rise of the nation talked about, the demise of it, and now here's the resurrection of it prophesied and talked about. Again, a lot of specifics. And if you go through the rest of the chapter, he starts laying some of that out. Notice, however, that in verse 7 and 8, again, he's very specific about the difference between what has happened and what's going to happen. All right? Let me just share something with you. Okay? Most of the prophecies in your Old Testament have not been fulfilled yet because they are prophecies that have to do with the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ, when he comes back with us, when we come with him in that 1,000 years. That's when this happens, when he sets them up and they come back, not just out of the land of Egypt, but from the north and from everywhere that he has driven them. Okay? And why did he drive them out? What did he tell us back in Isaiah? And what did he tell us in the first four verses here? Because they didn't do what he told them to. Because the shepherds didn't feed the flock. Okay? We talked about this a little bit last time. But the nation of Israel, we always and should support it, pray for it. God's blessing is still there. But as he said, so are the curses. And the nation of Israel today is not a nation that loves God and serves God and exists to bring him glory, which is why God called Abraham out, right? To bring glory to God and to show the world what it's like to have a relationship with him as an individual and as a nation. That's why he left you and I here, right? So that we can bring glory to God by showing people what a relationship with him is like in everyday life, regardless of what nation you live in, what nation you were born into. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you. I think that's the biggest thing lacking in the church today, is people that will live like that, so that folks will ask them, especially in today's world. I just was looking at an article earlier. We have the PTSD class going over here. Suicide is huge when it comes to PTSD. We have over 20 service people and veterans daily taking their lives because of what they've been through. You know what else is happening, though, in our country? Children between 10 and 14 are committing suicide at a rate of 3 times what they did just 10 years ago. You know why? Because when you take God out of everything, then you take hope away. You take solutions away. No matter what the world tells us or the modern church tells us, okay, they will reject. You think about this. If you live for the Lord in your workplace, you will be made fun of and joked about and the whole nine yards, right? But when there's a problem, they're going to come to you. In 40 plus years of working out in the world, really it's more than that, I'm in my 60s, but I started working when I was 8. I didn't get saved, though, until much later. And I'm going to tell you something. And Jeff and some of you that are older, how many times has that happened to you? Where the person that's been making fun of you and done all these things, you're like, oh, I'm just being spiritually bullied. Take it, man. That's nothing compared to what Christ did, all right? What that means is you're living right, hopefully, unless they're making fun of you because you're claiming to be a Christian, but then you're going out and doing things that Christ would never do. That's a whole different thing. But if you are, then when there's a problem, when there's death in the family, when there's cancer, when there's breakup, when there's rebellious children, when there's all these things that we all deal with, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey. And they're going to pull you aside and they're going to do it in private, and that's fine. Don't call them out on that. Praise the Lord for it. You know, we're servants of the Most High God, and if they pull us into that little, you know, private time because they don't want anybody to know, don't break that confidence because of your own pride. Keep that. And realize, man, God's opening up a door of opportunity here. And when they say, will you pray for me about this or that? I say, you bet. And if you can, pray with them right then and there. You know, so then you got to do it quick. You're on the clock, whatever, okay. Do it right then and there, right away. And then continue to. And then follow up with them and ask them, hey, how's that going? Okay? But don't do it in front of other folks if they did it in private. All right? Keep that confidence. That was the nation of Israel's job. Even though they're a whole different people group and doctrinally they had to do all these things and the sacrifices and everything, physically, it's the same principle, okay? It's something that, again, we can learn from. Okay, D, point D, keys to tracing the Gentile through history. Look back at Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25, one of those first five books of the Pentateuch. Let me just give you a little quick disclaimer, too, when I say something like, here, you know, Moses wrote these. Understand that if I say, you know, Moses wrote or Paul wrote or whatever, God wrote the whole thing, the Holy Spirit of God, okay? The pencil that he used is what I'm referring to here. He used the pencil of Moses. He used the pencil of Paul and whatnot. But I want to be clear about that because sometimes people are like, well, you know, Paul, he had some problems, so I don't know if we should really listen to everything there. Dude, God wrote this, okay? If there's something that didn't need to be there, it's not there, all right? Oh, I thought you had... And, okay, Leviticus 25 and verse 44. He says, both thy bondwoman... Let me back up here a little bit. He's... If you go back to the paragraph marker 39, I don't want to go that far, but he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking about how they're supposed to deal with everybody, whether they're servants or hired servants or family or neighbors or whatnot, okay? And verse 44, we'll just read that. Both thy bondman and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Because he doesn't want them doing it with the nation of Israel, with Hebrews. But notice he mentions and uses that term, heathen. Heathen, you can insert Gentile. Okay, that's a heathen. A lot of times you think, oh, a heathen is somebody that doesn't believe. Well, what a heathen is in the Word of God is someone who is not Jewish. Okay, when you see it in the Old Testament in particular. The heathen, someone who's not following God. That's the they're not of the Hebrew nation. They are either called Gentiles or called heathen, both. If you trace the word heathen, you're going to find the Gentile in Bible history, okay, if you take the time to do that. And that's a good study to do, okay? Romans chapter 11. And this is real critical right here, actually. You've got the Jews. You got the Gentiles, but we are the church. So how do we, the church, view the nation of Israel and Jews in general, okay? Here's the nation of Israel over here. I know that I need to pray for them. I know that they still have God's blessing on them. And I know, like we just saw earlier in Jeremiah, that he is going to raise them back up after or during the millennium after the rapture and the tribulation. So what do I do with that? How do I approach that? Romans chapter 11, okay? Look at verse 1. And this whole chapter, by the way, is about God's state with Israel at this time. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? It's a question. And it's a legitimate one, and people ask me, okay, if here we are, we're the church, then is the nation of Israel just, you know, on the scrap heap? They screwed it up, and so they're out, we're in? Is that what that means? Well, look at the rest of it. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But I want you to see there, the emphasis the Holy Spirit of God puts is, he says, God forbid. That is not what that means at all, okay? And again, he's going to bring them back up. So what does he mean? Drop down to verse 25 in the chapter. Verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Has anybody here ever gone through the seven mysteries in the Word of God, Ron? Okay. All right. That's something that we'll go over at a later date or in D2, okay? And you want to do that. Because there's a key word I just read in that verse. What is it? Ignorant. Ignorant. Not stupid. Your intelligence has nothing to do with getting what God has for you. And sometimes we like to use that excuse, well, I'm not really smart enough to get that. It has nothing to do with your intelligence. If it did, we would all be in trouble, okay? Because none of us are intelligent enough to figure out God, all right? That's why he used human instrumentality, pencils to write and to show us these things, these examples that we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, okay? So what he says here, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, ignorant means without knowledge, okay? So you don't have an excuse. You have knowledge. You've got the Word of God. That you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. There's a reason why he doesn't want you to be ignorant about this. He doesn't want us to be wise in our own conceits as Christians, thinking that we've got it. They don't. Nobody else does, okay? That blindness in part is happened to Israel, okay? And remember we talked about if you want to look at things, a lot of times you take your verse and you just break it down using the sentence breakdown structure, grammatical. Well, right there, notice you've got a semicolon after he says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that. And remember what I told you, when you see the word that, what's coming afterwards is an explanation of what came before, all right? It's the reason that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and there's a comma. So he's making a statement right here to pay attention to. And that is the state of Israel with God. Blindness in part has happened to them. It's in part because of their choices, okay? They've got enough to see. But just like you can be willingly ignorant, and we all do this, I can choose not to see what's right in front of me, right? And that's what the nation of Israel did from the beginning, okay? Some of them because they're trying to save their religion. You know, when the priests came in and the veil was rent and they're looking right into the Holy of Holies, what's supposed to happen? They're supposed to die, okay? In the Old Testament. If somebody did that, they died, all right? They didn't die. They went and they got the spare, you know, and that thing was pretty thick, by the way. They went and got the spare veil, or they sewed it up. I don't know what. But they went and they got that up, and they put it up so they keep their religion going. They weren't blind to see, but they chose to be blind to respond. Yes, sir. I've read that also. I don't know how true that is. Okay, but I think Josephus, who is a historian, talks about that in some of his writing, and there's some other references. But I don't know. It would not surprise me because again, it was rent from top to bottom. Now, if you've ever had a heavy curtain, nowadays people don't have that, but back when we were kids, it gets old and it starts tearing at the bottom because of the weight. And that veil, and we're not going into all this, but that veil was very heavy and it was thick, you know, 6 to 9 inches thick, all right? And it would tear by the end of a year, they replaced it every year, it would start tearing at the bottom. But see, that thing was rent by God. I don't know whether he sent his angels to do it. I have no idea. I just know that he rent it. And he started right up here like you and I do with a piece of paper and went like this. And I'm sure he did it on purpose so they would see. This isn't because it was old. This is because I am rending it. I am changing things. Okay? You don't have to die anymore because I'm dying for you on this cross. All right? That's what was going on there. And so they chose blindness. Now, that was to save their religion. A lot of other folks that are secular, what we call secular, which is what the nation of Israel really is. It's a very, very secular nation. That simply means, you know, they want fun in the sun, you know, Sunday fun day, not Sunday worship, you know, or Sabbath worship even on Saturday. they this one have a good time and they're acknowledged God because they're Israel. So, you know, it's a pride thing, but it's not a worship thing. Pride was the problem of who? Anybody remember? The root problem for one Lucifer, now called Satan. Whole reason for that, but we'll go into that another time. Pride, man. And they're right in the midst of that. And so their pride, you know, they're proud to be Israelis. And I get that. I'm proud to have Israeli friends, okay? But because of a relationship with God. I actually have several friends in Israel through military background and association. Very few from a spiritual application. More here than over there for me, okay? Are you guys following the trip that Steve and Luke Fleshman are on? You notice Mark Trotter talked to, there's a family, a husband and wife, a few days ago that they met that he and his wife were in Bible college together with. And the guy, his wife is Arab background. He says, I want to go establish the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. I'm like, what? Are you crazy? Mark Trotter even said, he says, man, I thought, okay, well, that's cool, bro, but I think you're a little crazy, you know? Well, and I forget how many times, but multiple times he says, I'll pick a number, 20, I think it's 22, is that right? Anybody remember? 22 bombings later, 4 gunshots in the chest later, and a whole plethora of other things, he has a church that's thriving there. Now, this is several decades ago, but because he said, hey, whatever the price, it's a lot less than you pay for me, Lord, so here am I, right? He chose not to be blind. But right now, as far as the nation of Israel, that blindness in part has happened. Look at this again. He says, right in the middle of verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, comma. So there's the problem. Next word is until. Until what, Lord? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's a whole other study we won't get into. You can go to Colossians chapter 1 and find out some of that. But verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, okay, right now, it's concerning the gospel. Number one, we know the blindness in part has happened. But concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, again, we're not going to jump into all that. In fact, I'm sorry, let's read two more. For as ye in times past have not believed God, you and I, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now, understand that. You and I are Christians today because they rejected him, and so he brought it to us. Okay? That's a whole other study. Verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, ours, they also may obtain mercy. God's still got this plan for them, right, that we read about back in Jeremiah. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for their salvation, that they would, that blindness, that the scales would fall out and that God would be able to reach them in their heart, okay, where all things happen. So even though they are enemies of the gospel, God still wants us to be, wants them to be born again just like you and I. Just as much as any other Gentile. Because remember, what does he say in the church? Is there Jew or Gentile in Christ? No. You're born again. You're born into whose family? You've all been disciples. So whose family are we in now? What? God's family. Okay? I'm no longer, you know, a Gentile or a Jew. I am now in the family of God. I am now a Christian. Okay, I'm a part of the family of God. There's no Jew or Gentile there. I'm in Christ, period. Because there is no other. There is Christ and none other. All right, that is the key thing. Romans chapter 10, go back. We'll look at a few here real quick. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? What's it say? That they might be saved. Okay, just like you and me. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Whoops, sorry. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Who is that? Look at that last verse, 29. Born after the flesh, and he was born after the spirit. Again, going back to John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, remember? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He was born of the flesh, or the water birth, okay? And he was born of the spirit. What he's talking about is, specifically here, of the flesh, talking about Israel. Okay, of Jews, but they need the same thing you and I need, and the solution is the same. Okay, so be careful. Some folks and some Christians have an attitude about Israel and the Jews, combative, and that is not a biblical attitude, as we saw in Romans 10:1. God's desire for them is what? That they might be saved. Okay, and that should be your desire, my desire, and if it's not, well, then the problem is me, okay? That's got to be where we're at. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, that would be the Jews, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, okay? Why? Because when you and I got saved, hey, we're a new creature in Christ, right? I'm not who I was. You're not who you were. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. Amen? Colossians chapter 3. Just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 3. This is important. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew. In fact, let me back up. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who's the image of him that created him? That's Jesus Christ. That's the image that was lost in the garden. Okay? Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? So, if you want to know how to approach them, read the next several verses. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and goes on. That's the attitude we need to have, okay? Because in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision. Neither one availeth anything, okay? And there's some other verses there we've got for you, but for time's sake, I'll let you look at those on your own. We're looking at all this specifically so that when you are in the Bible, when you're reading, when you're trying to study something, okay, and you're trying to determine context, one of the ways you do that is determining who is being addressed. Is it the Jews? Is it the Gentiles? Or is it the church? And you remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, we went through and looked at how several of the books in your New Testament started. Some of them said to the church of wherever, Colossae or Ephesus or whatever the case may be, and you get back into some of the others, Peter, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, Hebrews. It's to Hebrews. It's to the 12 tribes. It's to the elect. Okay, so it's very specific. It's easy to see. Okay. Satan established his church and establishes his church, and you say, well, I didn't know he had a church. Well, sure he does. In fact, I'll tell you who's the first person at church every time. You might think it's Jimmy because he unlocks it most of the time, okay? But it's not. It's Satan. It's his minions. Man, they will be the first ones to say, come on in. Let me show you something. And then misapply. Remember how he looked at context and how he talked about how they that wrest the scriptures, they take them, twist them. Okay? That's why we're looking at these principles, so that you don't get twisted. You don't get led astray. So that you can say, no, wait a minute. Okay, remember we saw in Matthew chapter 24 there, verse 31, where it says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Man, if you just saw that, you're like, oh my gosh, I have to endure. I got to endure. But we went back and saw, hey, this isn't even addressed to me. In fact, there's no Christians there at all, right? Whew, thank God, okay? That keeps you out of some trouble. That's what this does. Satan's church will take the promises, and this is always something, man, when you see things to the nation of Israel, and somebody says, well, see, they rejected it, so that's not for them anymore. That's for us. That's a red flag, okay? Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take the promises given to the church and have you believe that that now applies to you and to me. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'll show you what we're talking about. Revelation 2, verses 8 and 9, talking to the church of Smyrna. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, in parentheses. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So does Satan have a synagogue? Does Satan have a church? You bet. I mean, the Bible tells me so, okay? Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me. That's right. The Bible tells you a whole lot more, too, okay? And you need to know it. Look at chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. Talking to that great church of Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, resting back there in chapter 2 we saw, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So Satan loves to twist the word of God, and in particular, Christian, watch out for this big red flag of taking something that is doctrinally written to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, and they're trying to say that's for you and I now because the Jews rejected it. Application. We're going to get into that here in the next week. Several samples of misapplying scripture intended for Israel, the priest class. Does anybody know somebody who's a Seventh-day Adventist or what some people call Sabbateans, folks that believe, oh, hey, we're supposed to be keeping the Sabbath, okay? I know several. You know some? Okay, were you ever told in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath? No, not one time. Not once. But they are taking the things written to Israel, to the Jews, and they're told this is us now because they rejected it. It's become us. And then they'll go to places that tell them, hey, you know, he that's a Jew is one of the heart. Okay? Misapplication of scripture. Acquisition of physical property for a spiritual kingdom. A lot of times when you hear kingdom builders and people that were working for the kingdom, my antenna always goes up when I hear that. Because again, that's Old Testament type of application to the Jews. If they kept the law, if they did the things they were supposed to, then they got physical rewards. God blessed them with, you know, crops and cattle and whatnot, and did these things for them. And he tells them, I'll do that. That's not for us, because it's not about the physical things. In fact, when Jesus was here, before there's any Christians there, and they're coming and say, hey, Lord, when are you going to bring the kingdom? You know what he told them? The kingdom of God is already here in your hearts. And when he said, hey, you know, there's a guy named John the Baptist who made all of his bona fides and showed who he was, and I've shown who I am, and guess what? What did he tell you? It starts right here. And they weren't looking for that. They didn't want that kingdom. They wanted the kingdom where they're on top again, and they can be in control. Now, I'm sure none of you are control freaks, but there are folks like that out there, okay? I can be one of those at times. You know why? White people like to control, because then they feel like, well, now I have control of my life. Now I have control of things. Well, if you have control, if I have control of my life, then who doesn't? God. God. I don't need control of my life. When I'm in control of my life, it's a disaster. Okay? With a capital D. In fact, a capital everything. I need him in control of my life. I need to submit to him. And so do we all. They teach that only a select few have access to God directly. They teach that we've got to live through the tribulation. Now, that's a whole other thing, but that's the nation of Israel. The tribulation, again, who's being addressed when they're talking about these things, the tribulation? We saw it in Matthew 24 and 25, specifically answering a question about Jews and about what was going to happen there, not us. The tribulation is specifically for God to deal with his people. Remember, what did he say? I have children, and they've rebelled. So he's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with his estranged wife, Israel. You know what's happening, though, in heaven during that time? The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with his bride before the wedding. Because before the wedding, he's got to make sure that she's pure, okay, as the driven snow. So God is dealing with his estranged wife, his people, in the physical, because that's how he deals with them, while Christ is dealing with his bride before the wedding in heaven. Two different things happening at the same time, okay? Two different groups of people, all right? So remember to ask these questions when you're studying Scripture. Number one is what? What's the first principle of Bible study? Yep, say it loud, say it proud. Context, baby, context. We need to get T-shirts. It's all about the context, right? And what's the second one? Who's it written to, man? Who's he addressing specifically? Okay, and we're gonna see there's three applications to all Scripture, and we're going to get into that next time around as we look at Bible divisions. And you see that starting on page 9. But let me encourage you to do this, okay? Don't read ahead. Go back and make sure you have these things down in your Bible. Are there any blanks that you don't have filled in, by the way?
Yes.
I just realized that since we don't have the PowerPoint. Knowing which people group the Bible addresses is crucial to understanding and applying Scripture to our lives. And I apologize, I totally spaced that since we didn't have the PowerPoint. What else? Any other blanks? What page? What page? Okay, even though the Jews are enemies of the gospel, God still wants them to be born again, just as much as any other Gentile on the earth. Does that do that for you?
Yeah, I just wanted to make sure on that.
Hey, guys, don't feel bad or don't be shy about just saying, hey, back up. we need a blank here if I forget, okay, or if I'm like here, we don't have it, and I don't have them underlined, so I'm not sure. I'll go through and do that for the future in case we don't have it. I apologize for not doing that previously. But again, next week we'll start on page 9, but again, please don't read forward. Go back. Get everything down. Go through it in your Bible. Do you guys know how to cross-reference or how to make notes in your Bible? Have you ever gone over that? We're going to talk about that a little bit later, too. But get these things down. Go through and read back through it, okay? Put those down. Any other questions tonight before we move on? No? None? Okay. Either we did really good or you're like, oh, my gosh, let me get out of here, okay? All right. I hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving, but I hope that you're thankful in your hearts every day with the Lord. And let's be thankful by our application of what he says to us. Beginning with, remember we looked at Proverbs 6? He's talking to us every morning. Are we listening? Okay? So let's go. Larry, would you mind closing?